I think that in my natural state, there can be a kind of a teachy element to whenever I'm sharing with you guys. Today is a little bit of that. It is a lot of you and me, all of us together, just putting our hearts on the table before the Lord and coming to a point of decision today. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Did you feel that Thursday night too when we were taking communion? Yeah. There was a weightiness where you're like, I need to make a decision today. I know somebody told me I was saved before, and I know that I said that I started living for God back then, but I feel like he's asking something of me that I've held back from him. And this is exactly what the Lord's doing among all of us. And so whenever I've been agitated in my own spirit, man, and I'm meeting with him, I'm agitated over some of the things that I've just been personally going through in my life, some of the circumstantial difficulties, right? Some of the lack of fruit in my life that somewhere along the way, I stopped longing for the way that I used to. There were a few things that happened in the first year or so of Remnant Church that was really, really a blessing to get to be just one of the Lord's hands or feet in the process. You know, I mean, for me, I was probably like the pinky toe or something like that, but or some unmentionable part that you hide, you know, the less glorious ones. But at the end of the day, it was really precious to be a part of what God was doing in the first year of Remnant Church, where, just testifying from my own life, there were no titles, there were no ordinations, there were no... you know, special callings that I was just like super aware of in my life, but fruit was being born. I mean, Kendall and I mean, I'm not gonna testify too much, but if you went and asked Pastor Mike what it was like in our first year, I mean, they were working with damaged goods. Kendall and I, we were broken in some really serious ways. And it wasn't, Dylan and I were up late last night fellowshipping over a bottle of Tito's. I'll just say it, I don't care. And we were just reminiscing on some of the beautiful transformations that God's done in each one of us over the years, and in this longing, this desperation that's risen up in us for that kind of love for what is righteous and a kind of hate for what is wicked, that once had a certain weightiness in our lives. And I was testifying to Dylan, I was like, man, it wasn't that Kendall and I had anything together. It wasn't that our lives were an inspiration because of a finished product. Our lives were an inspiration to others because of the active transformation that was observable in our lives, and that's what's happened with many of you in this place too. Now, what I know the Holy Spirit was reminding me, and what he absolutely wants everyone in this church to be participating in, today's message title is Dare to Lose. And it's the heart posture that whenever I first was born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and my life was radically transformed, where there was no man there to lay hands on me, because there wasn't a man of God in Denton that could lay hands on me and have that kind of transformation. Though there are many churches and many ministers that were in the city at that time, there was not a man with the purity in his private secret life. There was not a man whose family was whole enough that the fruit of his life, that the oil coming out from his family would be pure enough to bring me the kind of deliverance that I needed whenever Holy Spirit interrupted my life in my apartment in 2017. But that's different. We're all here now. You're here now. Pastor Devin was testifying to that we are the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not just, well, I hope that there's glory in my life someday. It's that, God moved the Strada family here. There's still a chance for this city. There's a hope for glory. God saved Wesley Watrous. There is hope for this city. There is hope for the glory of God. And the world has to be able to look at us and say, the sons of God have arrived. There's hope for glory here. And I didn't know it was possible. I didn't actually think I would see it in my lifetime. And I didn't think I was clean enough, pure enough. I thought that the family I came from was... But the Posies are here. And God has graced my life is what we have to see the world saying here in this city that God's put us in. And every other city and every other nation that we step our feet on have to be able to say, Nick and Erica are here. God had my family in mind. There's hope for glory in my life because I just met this guy named Nick and his wife Erica, and they love God in a way I've never seen before. And all Erica just looks at you and you want to confess all of your sin. And I've never had a friend like Nick. And these are the things that people are going to testify to. God wants to prepare us for this kind of stuff. Amen. God wants to prepare us for this kind of a life. But what the gospel fundamentally does is something that we can so quickly get entangled in all of the minutia of ministry and callings and all of these things, and what am I anointed for, and what ministry I'm a part of, and what nation am I called to, and da 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 da. We can get into all of these things, but we have to come back to Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that means becoming like Christ. Becoming like Christ. And Christ, Yeshua himself, was not a man. He was not a man who came to win in the eyes of the world. What part of his ministry looked like winning in the eyes of the world? He could not win for losing. We would see a demoniac delivered, and they would hate him for it. They would say, he cast them out by the spirit of Beelzebub. He would heal someone on the Sabbath. This man hates Torah and hates Moses. He's a blasphemer. This man drinks wine. He's a drunkard. You can't win for losing. We have to be a people that dare to lose. And the word dare is a special word in the Greek that I'm excited to unpack with you later today. But Matthew chapter, I have no idea how long we're going to be here. I don't have enough on my screen to give me context for how, I can't even estimate how long this is going to be. Awesome. And after what we just had, I'm not interested in going home. Like, I want to be in this room for round two of whatever just happened a second ago. Let's start in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Say there when you get there. How'd you get there so fast? There. You don't have my OneNote, do you? There. You don't have my... Who has my OneNote? Matthew chapter 19, verse 18. There. We're in the story of a rich young ruler. Says, which ones, he inquired. Jesus replied, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Who is executing every single one of those right now in a way where you can say 100%, I am living that out in my life.
No.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, this young man says, all of these I have kept. Man, we got some room to repent and grow, huh? All of these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? No one here feels like they've arrived anywhere, huh? Yeah. You're not done learning, are you? Not done being corrected, not done. The scriptures are clear. It's like oil on your head to be corrected by a righteous man. It's better to be rebuked by one than to gain kisses from an enemy. Yeah. And today is not one of those messages where you're going to walk out feeling like you got kissed. I can tell you right now, that's not where we're going today. And this young man has been keeping the commandments of God. Come on. Are you keeping the commandments of God? Let's just start there. Because I can promise you that you're waiting for a level of deliverance to come into your life to make you follow the commandments of God. The day will not come. Listen to me. There are several of you in this room that you're going to have to make a decision. I'm hoping by the end of the day today, I don't care how many years you've been here for, whether or not you still need to be here anymore. Because we are not going to be a people that continue to give permission to each other to sin over and over and over again. I got Joshua chapter 7 dropped on me as I walked into the room today. And I was like, Lord, I tried to write eloquent notes and, you know, I tried to be scholarly and intellectual and you're not letting me do it all that much. Pastor Mike's gone, so I have to do some sort of a message that he's going to be concerned about when he gets back home. The stars are aligning. We love you, Pastor Mike. We have to be a people that first and foremost say, all of these commandments I have kept. It's not negotiable. You and your past hurts and the family that you came from and whoever wounded you and how old you are will not stand before the throne of God when you give him your crappy excuses for why you did not keep his commandments. It will not stand. And you need to be reminded of that today. Because he's been reminding me. I promise, I'm not smacking you because he smacked me. Because I'm upset about it. He has brought me life these last few weeks. I have been in a full-fledged war path on repentance in my personal life. And I want you to partake in the fruit of it with me. The story goes on in verse 21. Jesus answers his question, what do I still lack? He says, if you want to be perfect, do you want to be perfect? It's awfully quiet. Pastor Eric Stevens taught one time, a very life-giving message for me, where he clarified the difference between you wanting something and you wanting to want something. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Yeah. Like you can say, Jesus says, well, if you want to be perfect, this is a man who has kept the commandments, and as a Talmud, as a disciple says, Rabbi, what do I still lack? I do not want to be found wanting. That's a man who wants to be perfect. What's also really sweet that you can find in a church, like right here at Remnant Church, and probably you yourself, is you don't want to be perfect, but you want to be perfect. Does that make sense? You're not at a place where, because the evidence of wanting to be perfect is obvious on a man or woman of God. You can see it on him. You can see it on her. There's a tangible, consecrated holiness on that person where you're like, that man cannot be bought. He cannot be seduced. He cannot be turned away. Because his face is set like flint. And there is not a force in hell or on this earth that could convince him otherwise, because he wants to be perfect. And then there's the person who's broken and contrite in spirit, because they know they are not perfect as God is perfect. They know it, and it breaks their heart because they also have settled with the fact, I actually don't want to be perfect, but I want to be perfect like he is. My craving for righteousness is not there. I do not have a palate for it. The things of this world taste good to me, and I crave them. But I don't want to crave them any longer. That is the one who wants to be perfect. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Do you feel a deficit between you yourself right now and the weaker of those two? Maybe we call it apathy. We hear a lot of prayers about apathy in this place. Let me tell you how bad apathy is and how this should not be a casual conversation in one of your kibbutzim or something like this. Apathy is the land beyond I want to be like Jesus. It is the dark, shadowy place beyond that. That is what apathy is. And folks will say one thing to you, why are you so serious? Why are you so passionate? Why do you have to talk like that? Because the alternative to what we're talking about together right now this morning is that dead, barren place that you have chosen to live in. Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. He did not dare to lose. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Let me tell you this morning, first and foremost, a life where you dare to lose in and of itself is a grace from God, where you have to be willing to be, say, Lord, I am not broken over my sin anymore. I don't feel bad about it anymore. And even at that, when I just felt bad about it, repentance was not at work in me. Sorrow was at work in me. Two entirely different things. And so I got tired, Lord. You have to come to this place where you say, I want to lose everything if it means being with you. This is a revelation as I was studying with Darren for Sukkot. I was like, Lord, I went home and was in tears praying at my desk after I got done studying one evening with Darren. And I was like, the revelation was stirring alive in me again of better is a day with you in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. But there are only two roads. Church, there is the road to being like Jesus. The highway to holiness, as the prophet Isaiah called it. And then there is the other road. There is a road that is narrow that leads to life, and a road that is broad that leads to destruction. And if you are not en route to being more like Jesus, then you have something else that is fraudulent and it will not stand. Yeah. There's no degree of discipline This is something that Pastor Devin and I and Pastor Landon, we've been learning so much about because we've tried to manhandle so many things in our own lives by way of discipline. You can find rich people in the world who love wealth more than they love God. And they got it by good discipline, hard work, diligent character. Wow. If that's the best compliment you have to give another Christian, you are not complimenting the person for their godly character whatsoever. You're just complimenting their character. There are plenty of people in the world who can work hard, show up for work on time. It's just that much more of an indictment for you, Christian, whenever you can't get out of bed and show up to work on time. Or whenever we lose our jobs because of poor character. Or whenever God has to change our ways of life because we did not handle it according to his character. And tell you, I am facing things in my own life. You can feel offended by what I just said if it applied to you, but I'll tell you the most life-giving thing is to not stay offended about it. I have been offended with God over the last probably month a couple times. But whenever I let his spirit soften my heart and I receive the word of reproof that brings life to me, change is happening in my life and in the pastor's lives and in our wives and everything else. And he is bringing us life and life abundantly. Unless you sell all, what part in this story in Matthew 19, which is one of the most popular stories that any nominal, boring, fruitless church can preach on, and say hoorah, and then go and not do a dang thing about it, what part of the story does not apply to you? I mean, we're remnant church, right? We're the remnant that when everyone else is going astray, it's not going to be us, right? Everyone else is nominal, everyone else is numb and apathetic, but it's not going to be us, right? How does your life stand against Matthew 19? Jesus said, you can obey the commandments all you want, but which kingdom are you living for? Which life are you living for? The first night that I met the Holy Spirit in a tangible relationship kind of way in 2017, he said, he prophesied over my life, and he said, I am making you like that of a Levite. Your inheritance will not be in the things of this world, but will be in the things of heaven. Number one, I didn't know what a Levite was. And it came through a word of tongues first, and then a prophecy of interpretation, which I also had never seen nor heard before. And so, even whenever it was interpreted in English by the Holy Spirit out of my own mouth over my life, I didn't know what the English words meant. Much less the tongues. But I'm still learning today, all of these years since then, I'm still learning today that I have not taken him as seriously as I thought I did. If you take a sober assessment of your own life, I mean, have you taken him as seriously as you've told everyone you have? Yeah. Colossians chapter 1. I think Pastor Devin already read some of this for us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Turn there with me. Because there is a victorious nature that comes from the man or woman of God who dares to lose all. When you dare to lose, you get to walk, as the scriptures say, as a poor man hears no threat. No one has anything against you because you've already given it all back. There's nothing you could be sued for. Because whenever he gives you anything, you give it right back. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. what kind of madness do you have to be walking in as a first century apostle that is writing the epistles? You do not have a manual for this thing that you're doing other than the Tanakh. There are so many new manifestations of things that every one of those gifts of the Spirit had manifested in the Tanakh, in your Older Testament. There's an account of at least once of every spiritual gift in your Older Testament. But now you're seeing them every day. You're hearing people who have not consecrated their lives as a prophet, like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel, like Isaiah, like Nahum, but they're prophesying just in their homes, like it's a casual thing. And you look at the best manifestation of the Holy Spirit the world has ever seen, and you say, we're still not there, and I want to bleed to see this thing become everything that God wants it to be. Paul is saying, I fill up my body with the afflictions that I found lacking. Like, your Messiah was crucified just a few years ago. What wasn't enough about that? See, whenever people say, I don't like how much you talk about sacrifice. I don't like how much you talk about sacrifice. It sounds so negative. It sounds so like such a sad life. No, a sad life is kidding yourself that you are living like Christ and then finding out at the end of your life that you were not actually living like Christ. Wow. That's sad. Living your whole life with your bank account empty for righteous reasons because you give it all away because he told you to is not sad. Giving away everything you ever worked for as a rich young man is not sad. That dude lost the best trade anyone could have ever made. Come on, that's better than buying in on crypto back whenever it was pennies. This man lost the best trade he could have ever made. Where do you stand on this? Paul was living this life of daring to lose. He says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. The mystery is that Christ is in you. It's not that you get to be a part of a fired up, charismatic church and then also be a millionaire at the same time. That's not the mystery that's been hidden from generations. I've tried. The mystery that's been kept hidden from the generations is that the spirit of Mashiach himself would be alive in you. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously. Contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Yes. Where are you holding yourself back? When did it become too expensive to live for Christ? Pastor Mike was picking on coupons last week. I had to go home and talk to Kendall, have a counseling session with Kendall. She said, I'm not giving up my coupons. It's not happening. It's like, babe, listen, just like what Peter wrote about Paul, like there are many things he says that are hard to understand. Like we don't have to throw away our Smoothie King coupons. They're okay. But you do need to live a full price life for Jesus.
She was worried about our stack of coupons on the counter.
He is the one that we proclaim. What message have you been proclaiming? Come to Remnant Church, the youngest, most exciting church in Denton, Texas, where you too can have the best friends that you've ever had, and you can be the same nominal Christian that you were at the last church. Oh, no, that's not the gospel that you should be preaching. The gospel that we preach is the unadulterated gospel of Christ, which is the hope of glory. Not for you, through you, for them. Through you, for them. You seek glory for yourself? Jason Upton wrote a song for you. I'll tell you about it after service. It's made me weep since the moment I gave my life to Jesus. You don't need to seek that glory. You need to have Christ at work in you. And your life of petty sin and excuse making and whining and complaining and holding yourself back, making excuses for your pornography addictions, making excuses for your selfish behaviors, making excuses for your disdain for your spouse, making excuses for the lack of shalom in your home, making excuses for why you don't love your kids the way that you know that you should, not loving your enemies the way that you know that you should, making excuses for why you do not want to walk in the full measure of truth because of what it's going to cost you. These are the things that hold us back. What is it that's so important to hold on to? What is it? What is it? It's like, well, it's going to start a fight at home if I go home and talk about this. Good. You probably need a fight. You're probably sitting in apathy, watching your spouse sin day after day, week after week, month after month. When did you start being okay with watching them not just being a Christian who's sinning, but being a sinner? You have successfully helped the person you claim to love most in covenant marriage go from being a sinning Christian to being a sinner on your apathetic watch. And you think it's their fault, but where was Christ at work in you that whole time? Yeah. I'm telling you, I've spent more hours in counseling sessions, not counseling other, me getting counseled, being upset with my wife because I feel like she was letting me down and having to be told by my brothers, who are also my pastors, I understand that you might feel that way, but this is a you problem. I don't want to hear that. Nope, not a me problem. Yes, this is a you problem. Wow. I've had to settle in my heart, and you must settle in your heart, and every one of these people that were receiving the gospel at work had to settle in their hearts. I must be willing to lose every bit of my ego. Like, what's the worst thing you're going to lose? An unfulfilling marriage? What's the worst thing you're going to lose? A house that's going to burn like everything else at the end of the age? What are you going to lose? That's so precious. What if he wants to break your crappy marriage so that he can put it back together on a new foundation? He does not stand for divorce. He stands for reconciliation. But he is quite the engineer. He knows how to lift up your house, remove a foundation from underneath it, and put a new one. And it is the most Holy Ghost thing you'll ever watch happen in a family where there is not divorce, picks up the house, slides a new concrete slab underneath it, and then all of a sudden it's a fresh new home. But you got to be willing to get your life picked apart. The rich young ruler in Matthew 19 was not willing to do that, though he followed the commandments with zeal and with honor for God. I don't know about you, but I want to honor the commandments of God and have the kind of zeal and honor for God that even the rich young ruler had, who ended up ultimately saying no to Jesus. That's a good place to start, huh? Yeah. In Genesis chapter 39, this is one of the main passages we're going to sit on today. Turn to Genesis chapter 39 with me. If you look at verse 1, y'all know I love Joseph. Joseph. Joseph was a man who dared to lose. I understand if you feel like I'm all over the place today. I feel like I'm all over the place today. But I'm just, are y'all tired of like mechanical, like heartless, boring, all of that? I hate it. I hate it. But what I knew what it was going to have to cost me for in my life and for all of us to break out of that. I mean, we were praying into it on Thursday night. I think two Thursday nights ago. Like, Lord, help break this mechanical, heartless thing that we're calling a prayer meeting right now. Joseph was a man who was willing to undergo loss to the extent that ultimately he would be salvation for those who stole from him the garment that marked his father's favor on his life, stole from him years and decades of his life from his father's house. And whenever they show up at the end, he's the kind of man that says, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. I don't count it. I count all of what I could have had as rubbish in light of the glory of God and what he's doing now. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. That's a pretty good place to be, huh? Amen. Under less dire circumstances, have you ever considered that maybe God had abandoned you? I mean, you hadn't been beaten by your own siblings, thrown in a pit, and sold by Ishmaelites to an Egyptian military officer, have you? I haven't. That's never happened to me. And I haven't heard that testimony from any of you. But in reality, I've heard language out of my own mouth and probably out of yours too, of saying, the Lord has abandoned me. He's forgotten us. He's not with us anymore. We just had like three whole sentences describing the complexity of this, of Joseph getting sold by these people, and he's in this place, and then the very next sentence says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. There is no set of circumstances that are going to do it for you. I promise. I need to go work somewhere else because my environment is too ungodly. My bosses aren't organized enough. They're not godly enough. I'm not getting paid enough. You should try being a slave in Egypt. You think Joseph was getting paid enough? Well, I can't have godly character because my bosses aren't godly men. Potiphar, a military commander among the Egyptians. Interesting. But the Lord was with Joseph. His master saw that the Lord was with him. Wow. His own master saw it. And the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And Potiphar made Joseph overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From that time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Are you in such good standing with God that no matter what circumstance or environment he puts you in, that the witness of that God is with you is so powerful that God will bless a pagan's home because you're in it. God's like, I'm okay with these people feeling like like they're worshiping some other God that's the right God and that they're getting blessed because I'm so badly want to bless this man's life because of his love and devotion for me. I'm okay if it spills over to someone who does not love me. Maybe they'll actually come to know me and love me because of the witness on his life. Come on. So he left, it says in verse 5, from that time he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and in field. So he left all that that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Come on. You can be godly and handsome too. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." Dum, dum, dum. But he, what?
Refused. Nah.
Refused. Come on, Ashlyn. Ashlyn did it for us. He refused. The Jews read this passage, and when they read across it, they go, refuse, and you hold it until the breath is completely run out of your lungs. Because you would rather die standing as a righteous man than ever take another breath knowing that you come into agreement with the wickedness that you're being invited into. When did you love righteousness in a way that you would rather use the last breath in your lungs to remain righteous in God's sight than take another breath and live another day knowing that you are not living a life that's pleasing him? Joseph wasn't willing to sacrifice that. He lived a life where he dared to lose. She says, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am. Nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" When you live a life where you dare to lose, your primary concern is staying in the favor of your God. And you're willing to lose everything if it means staying in the favor of your God. Well, I could have been successful with this, but it was going to cost me God's favor, so I don't want it. Well, I could have had this woman too, and that woman too, but I would spend an eternity away from him, and I can't fathom a future like that. He would sin against God was his primary concern. Of course he would sin against Potiphar, but he would be sinning against God. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her. To lie beside her or to be with her, if sin won't have you completely, he'll say, "Well, come just lay next to me for a second. Well, just come sit here for a minute. I mean, I made you lunch. Aren't you hungry? Just come sit with me." Refuse. Come on, Nick. Come on, that's a man of God who cares about purity. Just like Joseph. It says, "But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, 'See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he even left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. I tell you guys, you have to have a love for righteousness, that whenever sin reaches out to take a hold of you, all it has to take hold of is your righteous garments that are clean and pure, to where even if you have been framed for sin and you genuinely are being persecuted, the only witness they have against you are clean and undefiled garments that are a witness of your righteous behaviors. And that's the only testimony they have. And they would have to be fools to imprison you for it. And even if they are fools and do imprison you for it, God's favor will still be on you. When did you start caring more about somebody else's favor than God's favor? We have to live a life where we dare to lose the favor of anything and everyone else. If it means looking like a dang fool before all people, that's okay. I don't want people to walk into this church and feel like it's relatable. I don't want them to feel like this is relatable. Because, I mean, I've been in a lot of churches, especially in this town. There's nothing relatable about what just happened this morning with what's going on everywhere else. There's nothing relatable about it. I don't want people to feel like this is a normal thing, because it would mean that it's normal to the nominal thing that they just walked out of. I want it to be magnetic in my life, not my personality, not eloquent speech, not well-organized sermons, which I am certainly not giving you today. I want my love for righteousness to be magnetic, to have a gravitas to it. Y'all remember gravitas? To have such a weightiness to it that it has its own gravitational force drawing in those. Not because whenever Ashlyn started to draw near to Kendall and me in our lives, it was not that we had our stuff all together. It was not that we had all the answers. We figured out more messes together with the first witness of disciple making in our lives. We figured out more messes together than we ever sat down and taught anything. But what she was attracted to in our lives was the fact that she could see the fruit of repentance at work in us. You need to stop kidding yourself. You need to stop trying to attract people by the finished product, and you need to attract people by the progress, by the process that you're in. People need to be drawn to not coming to be with Jocelyn because she's perfect and she has all the answers, but because I see a woman who loves righteousness and who loves God and is willing to not care a damn for the things of this world if it means pleasing her God. Yeah. And that has its own gravitational pull to it. I mean, you bring your sister one time and Jesus does stuff. Thank you, Lord. It says at the end of this passage in Genesis, in verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison puts Joseph in charge of all of the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. This dude cannot lose. He cannot lose in the eyes of God because he's willing to lose in all of the eyes of men. By his own standards, he's willing to lose. But he is living the life of righteousness or holiness or die trying. He would rather die in his righteousness than ever live in his compromise. So he dares to lose. The same thing happens in Daniel chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but the same thing happens in Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego are saying, Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow. We will not bow. You can turn up the furnace. You can kill all of your own guards trying to kill us. Our God will save us, but even if he doesn't, you will not catch us bowing to you. I'm talking about a life remnant where we are marked by a culture that says we would rather watch our entire own community turn against us and call us liars, call us blasphemers, call us drunkards, call us whatever the heck they want to call us, but know that I am righteous in my God's eyes. Yeah. Then ever, ever, ever bow to the foolishness that is Nebuchadnezzar. Because what is the compromise there? He wasn't saying stop bowing to your God. He just said bow to me whenever I tell you to. Are you comfortable with bowing to your God in private, but then bowing to whoever tells you to bow in public? It's like, well, it's not really, I mean, at least I'm still going home and worshiping the Lord. Well, God knows my heart. But the world doesn't know your heart. The world sees compromise. The world sees you saying, I'm a Christian, and you not living like it. That's what the world sees. You could say God knows your heart all you want. You're not a surprise to him. But if Christ is in you and you are the hope of glory for them, that requires us to live a life where we dare to lose everything. I'm willing to pay all of it. Put me in the furnace. We wrote a song about it. Remnant of Men. And what was the title of that song? Yeah. These songs were written during a time when we didn't know very much. We knew a few Bible verses, and we knew we were upsetting a lot of family members and friends in our lives, and we knew that we were called a cult on the internet, and we knew that we were blamed for all of these things, but we knew that in that fire of that affliction, that that's where our faith was going to be made at. Church, I'm calling you back to that faith right now today. I'm calling you back to a faith where you dare to lose everything if it means being pleasing to your God. The gospel is not cheap, and it certainly is not free. Whoever told you that is a liar and a manipulator, and you can see the lack of gospel work in their life, those who tell you that the gospel is free. It's not free. It wasn't free to Jesus. And it's not free to the man who receives the gospel. It cost him everything. It cost him everything. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25, turn there with me. I literally have like two more verses, I think. Have I hit 2 hours yet? Then we're not even halfway done. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. When did that not apply to you? We're not talking about deep mysteries in the scriptures. We're not talking about a sowed, a secret mystery hidden in the scripture. We're not talking about that. We are talking about Jesus' plain teachings. And he didn't do that teaching in secret. He's like, guys, this is a touchy subject. Now, your mom and your dad are not going to be happy with you. And it's okay. It's okay. You can love them and still compromise with them whenever you go to their house. But, you know, like, so you're going to be my disciple, and we're going to do a lot of cool stuff together. And then you're going to go be the exact same carnal brat when you go to your parents' house that you grew up your whole life. No. He said, unless you hate your father and mother and brother and sister and wife and even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus, this is a harsh teaching. I'm telling you, I'm done with people saying that they're being discipled. I'm done hearing it at other churches, and I'm done hearing it from people at this church too. I'm being discipled. No, you have dramatic counseling sessions every week with your pastor. That's not being discipled. You're not living as a disciple. You're just showing up and whining about the consequences of your own carnal sin that you love and saying that you're being discipled. That's not being a disciple.
That's a good word.
Jesus said it plainly. You can get upset with me if you want. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down, count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?
Yep.
Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, that's a scary metaphor for me personally, given my career, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, say therefore.
Therefore.
Any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Interesting. We have a very short life. I don't know about you. I don't know if God has counted my years and they're actually going to be shorter relatively to others. I feel like they are. I could be wrong. But even if I live to 100, our lives are like that. You're going to live the little life you have, wasting it away on satisfying your little carnal cravings and showing up the next day disappointed with yourself again. And knowing that God is disappointed with you too. Listen, church, we've spent years talking about sonship, about how much God loves you. Joe is a great father. Does he have room to improve? Of course, we all do. Joe's a great father. He wants to father his sons in righteousness. But Joe, do you ever get disappointed with your sons? Yes. Thank you. Yes. You can love your son, spend your whole life making sure that your sons become who they are supposed to be, and you can be disappointed with them some days. You can. What Evan and Ethan are going to have to make a decision on in their life, whether it's today or some other day, I'd recommend to you two young men today. Don't waste any time. But you got to decide what life you're going to live. What are you going to be known for? What are you going to be known for? Evan, Ethan, I promise you, brothers. There's not an age you should wait for to be the man of God that you're supposed to be. You should be that man today. And God will speak. If you show up with that devotion, God will speak to you things that he won't speak to other adult men who have half the faith that you do. I mean, we preached on Samuel already, right? God will look at a fat, lazy, apathetic priest, not say a word to him, and will rebuke him through the child that sleeps next to the altar. I mean, God's no respecter of men, huh? Jesus says, unless you renounce all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. There is nothing safe, there is nothing cheap about living for Jesus. And this is a hard message to receive because, well, we're professional Christians here, right? Well, the problem is that whenever you consider yourself and you measure yourself by the other people around you, and you measure yourself by how strong or wise or spirit-filled or something like that you are compared to somebody else, then you spend your entire life in the bondage of measuring against each other and comparing yourselves against each other. There is one model that we're aiming for, and it's Christ. And you should find a man of God, men here. You should find a man of God who says, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. You should find that man, and you should attach to his life like your future depends on it, because it does. Not because the man's perfect, but because God has been working beautifully through imperfect men for a long time. Yeah. Trying to do it solo never works. Right, Chris? Yeah. It never worked. Has anybody seen the fruit that's come up in Christopher's life?
Oh, yes.
I mean, yeah, the prettiest one yet is sitting next to him now. And now, Christopher is bearing fruit in his life, and God is entrusting him with a beautiful wife, and he will entrust their family with children. Because Christopher stopped trying to prove to people by the fruits of his life, he started just to focus on pleasing God. And whenever he focused on pleasing God and submitting to men who loved God, and he wanted to love God like those men, then God's like, here you go. Here you go. Here you go. I got you. Here's a job. Here's a career. Here's breakthrough. Here's fruit being made in your life. Here are children that I can entrust you with. Here's a wife I can entrust you with. And God's favor just pours out on that. Not because he's done it perfectly, but because he showed up for it every day. He's like, I feel like I sucked at this yesterday, but I'm showing up again today. And that is a faithfulness and a devotion over time that says, I will dare to lose. I'll risk it all. I will risk it all, but I will not be complacent anymore. I will not be okay with the life that I've been living. I will risk it all. I have seen this man of God step out of his comfort zone more than most other people that I know and be willing to put himself in a position where he could fail and look like a fool before the world if it meant getting out of his comfort zone, if it meant stepping out of what was easy for him. That's what we all have to continue to do. We have to continue to live this life. Put up the slide for me, please. There's a word in the Greek that is where we get the word dare from. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, for while we were still weak, at the time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He dared to lose. This word dare here means not to dread or shun through fear. To bear, to endure, to bring oneself into. It means absolutely. It means to be bold. To bear oneself boldly, to deal boldly. Now, here's something interesting. You see where the yellow and the blue separate? Yeah. Our first word here, and the second word that's next to it on the right, these are two entirely different words. Their etymologies are not even connected to each other. They regularly get used to describe words like daring or dare in the New Testament, in the Greek, and in the Septuagint Old Testament as well. But this one, I think you pronounce it Thoreau or Thoreau in the blue, denotes confidence in one's own strength or capacity. However, the word we're looking at today is boldness or daring in undertaking. Our blue word here has reference more to the character of a person, but the word that we're looking at today is for the manifestation of it. It says in Romans 5 that one would even, for a good person, one would even dare to die. It means to boldly put yourself out there. Can I get the next slide up there, Chris? Tolmao is the word that we're looking at today. It means boldness. It's through the idea of extreme conduct. Don't think of conduct as just like moral or ethical good character, but like conducting, like the action is coming in an extreme way through your life. To venture. By implication, to be courageous, be bold, boldly dare. We have to dare to lose, not be okay with losing. You don't have to, it's not enough to be okay with losing whatever. The Christian that changes the world is the man who says, I dare to lose it all. I don't need, it doesn't need to be asked of me. I'm giving it. Who asked Christ for his life? So Jesus, will you please come and die for me? He's like, I'll beat you to it. So what part in Christ's character waits for a request? There are many, many times when Jesus shows up and he was not invited. That person did not say, well, I hope Jesus shows up today. They probably were saying, I hope I don't get caught with this Yeshua fellow. I'm going to be accused of being a part of his cult. Like, no, 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 please don't stand next to me. It's like, no, I'm here to heal you today. What? You're going to walk today. You hadn't walked in 20 years. You're going to walk today. Oh, now you're willing to get caught with him. Now that he can make you walk again after 2 decades of being paralyzed, you're willing to get caught with him. But what Jesus sows the seed of in our lives is a culture. And that culture is a life where you dare to lose, where you are the first one that wants to show up and pay the price. It costs nowadays relatively $3,000, give or take, for a round trip to somewhere in Middle East or Asia. By the time you get flights and some other things figured out along the way, it's like $2,000 to $3,000. I wish it were cheaper, but it's not. But at the same time, I mean, I'm desperate to get some dollars saved up so that I can go and pay that. Because one soul saved, one soul coming into the realization of the glory of Christ, and that place is worth every single penny. Not your adventure. It wasn't about your adventure. It wasn't about you getting to see cool places or put up Facebook pictures of you with orphan children so that you can feel like you're an adventurous Christian. Oh my God. I'm trying not to go down that rabbit trail right now. This was not meant for that. But the Christian that says, I will pay every penny in my bank account to see that man or woman or orphan or whoever come into understanding what God has given me. The issue is that we're sending carnal, uncommitted, cultural Christians to places as missionaries. We have to do more healing work for college kids who think they're missionaries in this place than anybody. They're the most convinced that the gospel's at work in them. And it's not. It's not. Yeah. They think that they're supposed to get sponsored and paid for to do ministry. Jesus laid a model of bleeding and paying for it, building little knickknacks outside the city to just buy the food at the end of the day. And if somebody did bless you, you gladly received it. But you say, I will never compromise my character or my convictions to receive a penny from you. Jesus wanted to pay all of it. He wanted to lose all of it. And we cannot propagate a gospel amongst each other, nor to anybody else any longer that has any other tone to it but full price. Every other gray area in between becomes an abomination eventually. It sounds really nice up front that it sounds like you can have the kingdom and you can have the world too. But I promise you it's a lie. I've bought the lie before, and it's a lie. You cannot have the kingdom and have the world too. That does not mean that God won't entrust you with wealth and riches in the world. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you have to be poor and impoverished and no college degree and all that stuff the rest of your life. It just means you need to be obedient to God, and you need to be willing to pay every penny to do it. You need to be willing to spill every drop of blood you have for it. Are you willing to bleed for righteousness today? This is what I'm asking. I mean, are you going to be willing to do it tomorrow, though, when the edge of this sermon is no longer cutting you? When the weightiness of this message is already just in your YouTube channel for you to occasionally go back and listen to the next time you feel like a nominal Christian again, and you go back to listen to it to get inspired all over, I'm not talking about just today. Tomorrow. Next week, are we going to have to preach the same thing again 6 months from now? Because God is telling us to? Because we are not changing? We must decide on what life we are going to live. What do you want to be known for? What legacy do you want your children to receive from you? Because I promise you, men, fathers in this room, trying to give a little bit of this and a little bit of that in terms of inheritance to them. I mean, I've told some of my own family members, Kendall and I have, like, we would rather see every penny of whatever inheritance that we have in store for us sown into God's kingdom and the work that he's called us to do than it ever make it into our personal bank account. I don't want your money. I don't want your assets. If you give them to me, I'm going to use them for the kingdom. And I'm going to share them with people because that's what the Bible says to do. And I will not compromise. And if it takes compromising to receive anything from you, I will not receive it from you. I will not compromise the way of life the Scriptures lays out and that God has spoken to me and my team and my family to live, in order to receive a little bit of this and a little bit of that too. Where are you doing this at in your life? Where are you willing to double dip into the world? You're like, well, Christ did entrust this to me, but I'd like a little extra. And you go back for more. God gave Joseph a certain amount of trust and then therefore authority in a land that was not even ethnically his land. He was obviously not of those people in very, very obvious ways. He didn't speak their language. He wasn't raised in their culture. He did not worship their gods. And they made the Pharaoh made him the stand-in king of the entire greatest, most powerful economic and military nation on the planet at that time. The dude came in a slave, got entrusted with everything. And he didn't necessarily have a good track record either because he had a prison record. He ends up in jail and accused of rape. But the man's righteousness before God made God's favor fall on him in a way where someone's like, I hear that people are accusing you of this, but everything you touch, God blesses. And what started as selfish ambition in Egypt became a home for his brothers who were barely surviving a famine. I'm telling you guys, God might be wanting you to lose everything if it means gaining him. We have to have the heart posture that says to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And it's so easy. It's so easy in this world that we live in this culture, in this environment, in this economy, to become apathetic, to say, well, I think I can do both. No! This is the seduction of Potiphar's wife. You're like, well, I'd never be caught, you know, being that kind of a wicked businessman. Well, just come lay next to me. You don't have to sleep with me. Just come lay next to me. And then the tentacles slowly start to pull you under and suffocate you and kill you. Men, there is no room. There is zero room for allowing any of these things in your life. Zero. You can't negotiate it. There's no negotiating with the flesh. No negotiating with your flesh. As one of the wiser pastors once said, dead men don't speak. If something is dead and it's talking to you, that's a problem. The people at the Halloween festival and Denton might think that's normal. That's not normal. Talking to things that are dead is not good. The Torah really speaks against it. You shouldn't do it. That includes your flesh. You said that you died with Christ. Why are you talking to it? Don't talk to it. It's like, well, it's really convincing and I really crave. It doesn't matter. Don't talk to it. Shut the flesh up. Thank you, Pastor Zach. If you ever listen to this. Shut the flesh up. Church, in Romans 5, verse 11, it says, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I want us as a church all together to make a decision today what life you're going to live. For those that are in children's church, if you're concerned about one of them and where they're at in their walk, I want you to grab hold of them as soon as they're released from those kids and challenge them with the same thing. You know who it is in your family and in your life that you know they're not even sitting on their salvation anymore. They're hanging on by a thread. And somewhere along the way, you lost your fire. Somewhere along the way, you lost your fire. And it became more about mitigating sin and barely making it to another church meeting. And it stopped becoming about a fire burning in the middle of your home. Where people who were caught out in the cold, dying in their sin, would come and find life and life abundantly just from sitting at your table. Let me close out with this. Can y'all stand up with me? Here's the difference of what we have to experience. Can you put up that last slide, Chris? The other word is telos. The other word is telos. Telos is not the same thing as the other word that we were just, as telmao. Telmao. This says the point aimed at a... at as a limit, the conclusion of an act or state. This is where it says, compared to the last word that we were just reading, this is the place where we get our word from. This is the place where we get the word that we were just studying from. And it means to the point, not to the end of a time frame. You hear tetelestai is the famous conjugation of that word that everyone knows and has cute little tattoos of and stuff like that. Telos means to the end of the mission, not to just to a certain day on the calendar. Christ wants us, the life that he paid for us, as a life where we dare to lose, not until a certain time on the calendar. It's not like setting a fast and saying, well, on this day I'm going to end my fast. It's a lifestyle that we've signed up for that is continual until the mission is completed. Jesus said the word tetelestai there, but we have saying that it was finished. He didn't say it because a certain day had come. He said it because his work was finished. The mission that he was sent to do was done. And as they took everything from him, as they mocked him, as they pierced him, as they stabbed him in the side, laughed, put a mocking sign over his head, spat on him, gambled over his clothes, and mocked him, they said, he says to the Lord, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. I'm telling you, we will not see the lost saved in the way that we want to see the lost saved. And you cannot kid yourself with lateral growth from people coming from other churches. We will not see the lost saved through the work of your life the way that it's supposed to. Because you will not have the heart to say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Because you will never position yourself in a place where you have to say that. You will never risk your life in the way that you must risk it to be able to say, Lord, this hurts. They've pierced me. I can feel all of my bones. They've broken me. But Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And if I could do it again, I would do it again. But I'll do one better. I'm going to raise up an army of people that will do it again. Jesus did not raise up disciples that bought a different gospel than this. Jesus' disciples are markedly different than the disciples that we see around anywhere else. People say, yeah, I'm a disciple of Christ. I don't know about you. Jesus' disciples died pretty similar deaths to what he did. And even if they didn't die like that, people were trying to do it to them their whole life. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he promises him, those who seek to live a godly life will be persecuted. Yeah. Yeah. If you're not being persecuted, that is a you problem. Mm-hmm. But you and I have to say, I want to live a life where I dare to lose it all. Yeah. I would dare to die not only for the righteous, but even for the unrighteous. Because while I was yet unrighteous, he died for me. And I want that revelation to be alive in me. And church, that does not take some special anointing on you. That's just the blood of Christ. You've been anointed with that already. Yeah. It takes you making a decision today to where you don't show up feeling like a condemned sinner every time you come to a church service because of what you're doing in your secret life. Or you do not show up feeling inadequate because you've spent every waking moment comparing yourselves to each other. We want to be like Christ. That is the life that you want. That's the life that you want, Wesley. That's the life that you want, Nick. That's the life that you want, Dylan. That's the life that you want, Caleb. You want to be like Christ. Everything else is an abomination. Everything else is a lie. Everything else is a dead end. This is what we want, church. Amen. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I know today probably felt somber and heavy. I'm telling you, this is how we win. This is how we win. And they're going to look at your life, Wesley and Caitlin. They're going to look at your life and they're going to see repentance at work in you. And they're going to see a husband and his wife who do not hold themselves back in any way, shape, or form from the cost of the gospel. It's not going to be just Wesley. It's going to be you too. Y'all are going to do it together.
Let's go.
Brothers, same thing. Ladies, you know that Jesus, the one story that Jesus said would go with the gospel wherever it went, was a story of a woman's brokenhearted devotion to him. Yeah. That was the only story that he said, everywhere where the gospel goes, this story's going to go. We didn't sign up to preserve our lives. And you didn't walk in this room today to find out if you're just going to be another comfy church to go, you know, nest into and get comfortable again. Darren and Sarah, y'all did not come here so that we would do the same thing that we all did at different places. Estrada is sure as hell. Chuck did not sell my lawn guy to come down here for nominal faith at work in you. I know this feels more like a family meeting. I know this feels probably too casual to you, but I want y'all to hear the heart of the Lord today. We cannot have any gray middle ground. We want the world to be convicted by the lives that we live. We want the world to see our desperate, reckless love for God. That's not how high you jump in worship or how much you cry during the slow songs. It's not about how late you stay up at night, even though it feels like a competition sometimes. It's about you showing up and wanting to be like him. And everything else, you take off. Yeah. Everything else, you put off. Yeah. This is the life we signed up for. It's expensive. It costs everything. Yeah. Are y'all going to be the ones who walk away crying because of how expensive it is?
No.
No, you're not. I didn't think so. Well, let's raise our hands to the Lord together.
Yes, God.
Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you've done in us today. Thank you, Jesus, that even in a room full of people who can say, I have been fulfilling these commandments, what else must I do? That you do not leave us there as self-righteous, apathetic followers. Lord, we are submitting our lives to you again today in a way, God, where we want to pay the price. We're not waiting any longer, Jesus, to be coaxed or convinced or to be dragged or to have our arms twisted into being like you. Jesus, I want people to say my life was changed because some man wanted to live like his God and was willing to pour out his life for me. And that was the most astonishing thing. Lord, I wanted to be a witness in this land. And God, we just ask for your blessing on us right now today, for us to be this. That, Lord, we see a whole land full of people that are tired of the church.
Yeah.
They're tired of Christians. Lord, I'm tired of them too. Lord, I'm tired of the churches. I'm tired of the abomination that it's become, of comforts and luxuries and cheap faith.
Yeah.
God, let us have a full price faith that where we dare to lose it all in this place. Not just in our character, but in our action. In our action, Lord. In our action, we dare to lose it all. And we pay the price before it's demanded of us.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus, help us to gain again that revelation, that way of repentance today, where we do not continue to walk in a cheap faith.
Yes, God.
God, we want to see the sick healed. We want to see the dead raised.
Yeah.
We want to see the orphans find a home.
Yes, God.
We want to see families reconciled. God, we want to see marriages restored.
Yes, Lord.
We want to see broken homes restored.
Yes, Lord.
God, we want to see those who are paralyzed walk again.
Yes, God.
Running through the courts, shouting, praising God.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we want to pray and people actually be healed again.
Yes, God.
Lord, we want to pray and demons flee because
yes,
of your righteous character at work in us. Lord, we submit ourselves to you as your disciples, Lord. We want to be like you. I want to be like you, Lord. I want to be like you, God. God, I'm done. We are done asking you to help us with our apathetic hearts. We don't need help with our apathetic hearts, Lord. We are making a decision today to stand up and pay full price, even if it costs us everything, if it means becoming like you, Lord. God, we love you, and I love my friends here, and I thank you for them. God, I thank you for the family that you've given us here. Lord, I thank you that my mother and brothers are those who do the will of the Father.
Yes.
My mother and brothers are those who do your will, Father.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
God, I don't want to be mistaken as family with anybody else.
Yes, God.
I don't want to get caught dead with anybody else. Lord, I want to be among your people who love you and who love righteousness.
Yes, Lord.
God, help us in this season where we are growing. We ask you all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well...